And the rest of you, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture, and that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, when we come to certain holidays, times when we observe special occasions, Mother's Day is one of those where you ask, what do you cover for a Mother's Day? And I was looking over my notes from the past couple of years, and we talked about the story of Ruth. And I absolutely love that story of God's incredible grace and how he really, really richly blessed this woman, Naomi, who, when we think about it, she really suffered in life. She went through an incredible amount of hardship. And we've looked at the life of Hannah and another person who really suffered immensely, yet God showed her tremendous favor. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like us to look at what biblical love is. And the reality is, when we talk about moms and we talk about grandmothers and we talk about women who have invested in our lives and are investing in the lives of the young people of this church and this community, the reality is that the quality that really makes their service valuable is the quality we're going to talk about this morning. And that is that quality of Christian love. And the fact is, it's not just our mothers and our grandmothers and our aunts and our Sunday school teachers and our mentors. The reality is every single one of us needs to live a life that's characterized by biblical love. And I want you to realize that when we talk about biblical love, we're not talking about a self-serving quality. We're not talking about something that is simply an emotional feeling or just a cold and calloused disposition. I'm just going to do this because it's my duty. The reality is that when we talk about Christian love, we're talking about something that is very rich. It is very beautiful. In fact, it's a Christian grace. And so I think it's important for us this morning to really break down from this text of Scripture and then to look at other passages of Scripture, what the Bible means when it says that we are to love one another, that we are to walk in love towards one another. So with that in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse number 4, and then we're going to skip down after this section and read the final statement in verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And then in verse 13 it says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. When we read this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we need to recognize that this statement on what charity, Christian love, is really just a portion of a long conversation that the Apostle Paul is having with a church that is deeply, deeply troubled. In fact, when we move to the book of 1 Corinthians, we see lots and lots of topics that Paul is forced to address, because this is a church that, though these are individuals who are saved, they are forgiven, they are just before God, they are growing in sanctification, there are lots and lots of blind spots that this particular church was encountering. This is a reality that every single congregation throughout every single period of church history has been a congregation that is both redeemed and growing, yet flawed. Every single church has blind spots. Hopefully they're not deep and glaring blind spots, and hopefully we, by God's grace, begin to see where those blind spots are, and we begin to address those issues by the grace of God and by His power. But the reality is that all of us have deep flaws and blind spots. One of the things that we see about the church at Corinth is that the church of Corinth was a group of people that had come from very dark and very deep sinful patterns. And with that came an incredible amount of baggage when they became God's children. You know, we can talk about the power of the gospel and how incredible it is when a person whose life has been deeply, deeply scarred by sin is radically transformed by the power of the gospel. Yet I want you to understand something. Someone's past can affect how they view their present many times. And for the church at Corinth, the reality is that how they came to the Lord's table was affected by their sinful past. How they viewed the membership of the church and how they were to relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, their past was affecting their present and how they were looking at those things. The culture that they came from, the religious background that they came from, all of those things were affecting the way that they were living and the way that they were communing one with another within the local church. And Paul had to address those issues one by one. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes more to the church at Corinth than any other church that he interacted with during his earthly, during his time as a missionary apostle who went all around the Roman Empire. Paul not only wrote two scripture epistles, but we know he also wrote at least a third epistle. So the reality is that Paul invested deeply and heavily in this church. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul had to lay out to this church was at the root of all of these challenges that they were dealing with, at the very base of it all, was that they did not understand the crowning virtue of the Christian experience. They did not understand what it meant to love your neighbor as you love yourself. In other words, when these believers were serving in the local church, many times their service was not being done out of Christian virtue and Christian love, but in reality it was done to please and to serve self. And so in the midst of that, Paul has to address this issue of what biblical love actually is, what it looks like, what is the sum and substance of what it means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. In fact, the purpose of the passage in front of us was to emphasize the importance of Christian love as he paints a picture of this excellent Christian virtue. Paul is literally painting a picture for us so we can see what love looks like. And the reason that he does that is because this group of people, as you and I also, need to be a people who pursue Christian love, Christian virtue. People whose lives overflow with this important grace, this virtue that characterizes God's people. My question this morning is, how can we be this kind of a group of people? How can we be a people who love as Christ commands us to love? Well, the first thing we're going to see in this text of Scripture is that we need to understand that Christian love is a grace-centered virtue. Let me say that again. Christian love is a grace-centered virtue. When I use the term grace, I want you to understand that grace has the idea that God is giving us something we do not deserve, that we do not by nature have. When we talk about Christian love, I want you to realize this is not a virtue that naturally inhabits us. This is not the natural affection that we talk about where, you know, a person created in God's image, they have a conscience, they have a mind, there are certain kind of affections that kind of naturally well within us. When we talk about Christian love, we're talking about something that is deeper than simply a natural affection that we have for people who are hurting, or a natural affection that we have for mom or dad, or a natural affection that we have for our children. This is a grace-centered virtue. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, it says the following. He says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way." That word gift is important because what we see is within the context of chapter 12, 13, and 14, Paul is talking about Christian gifts. He's talking about ways that God has blessed us so that we are to serve within the congregation. Spiritual gifts are gifts that God gives us by his grace. We don't deserve them. They're not naturally inhabiting us. They're things God places in us so that we can use them for his glory. The context is gifts. In verse number 8 of chapter 13, he says that charity never faileth. And he contrasts that with gifts that do fail. The gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. He says prophecy is going to fail and tongues are going to cease. These are not gifts that we should experience in the church history throughout the entirety of it. These are things that are going to pass away, but charity's different. This is a gift, a quality that does not stop. It doesn't cease to exist in the local church. Then in verse 13, he says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, the greatest of these is charity. So what Paul has basically done is he's saying this is in the context of gifts. And within this context of gifts, there are some that are going to pass off the scene and some that are going to stay. Here are the gifts that are going to stay, faith, hope, and charity. And by the way, the greatest of all of these gifts is the gift of charity, biblical love. In other words, this passage is telling us that charity is a virtue, that is a grace. It is a gift, and it is the greatest of all of the gifts. He's giving it to a church that is having a problem with being self-focused. It's all about being visible and how I serve so that people see what I'm doing. It's all about exalting self, and he has to kind of bring them down and say, that's wrong. That's not how you are to serve in the church. It's not about you. It's about him. He emphasizes that it's all about edifying others. Not about exalting self. And love is the greatest of these virtues that are meant to benefit the body rather than the individual. I want you to realize that what Paul is teaching is simply an expression, an application of a very consistent teaching on this issue of love in the New Testament. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm saying. For instance, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says that love is something that is produced by God in us. Verse 22, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, the first thing he mentions. And then he talks about joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. In other words, these qualities, these virtues are things that God produces in us. They are not naturally inhabiting us. They are produced by the Spirit of God in us. Very, very important. We come to another passage of Scripture that's extremely important for us to understand. And that's 1 John chapter 4. And in this passage, we're going to see that God alone is the source of this love. And we are actually incapable of loving in this way apart from growth into spiritual maturity. Let me read to you the verses and kind of emphasize what John is saying in this passage. He says, in this, 1 John 4:9, was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. So the way that we know that God loves us is that God demonstrated this love by sending his Son on our behalf to die for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. But then he's going to talk about why God did it. This is so interesting. He says that he did it so that we might live through him. In other words, Christ didn't just come to give forgiveness and then leave us where we were. Forgiveness is obviously a major portion of why the gospel came. We cannot be God's children apart from forgiveness and reconciliation. But God saved us not just to forgive us, but also to cleanse us and to set us apart to himself. And not only to set us apart to himself, but literally to live through us. In other words, to demonstrate his goodness and his character, his benevolence through us. He says so that we might live through him. We are to be channels through which God is working. He then goes on to say this. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He said, you want to know what love is? It's not how we relate to God. It's how he relates to us. And the way that we relate to him, it's reflexive. And it falls far short of his glory. It's almost like saying, when I look at the moon, you know what I'm really looking at? I'm not just looking at the moon. I'm looking at the reflection of the light of the sun. And so as the sun shines in his brightness on the moon, then we see light come off the moon. In other words, the moon is reflecting a greater glory, a greater light, the light of the sun. And that's what you and I are. We are the reflections of God's love. So whatever love people see in us, it falls far short of the love of God. Yet we are the tools through which he reveals this love. He then goes on in verse 12. It says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Maybe another way to put that is that we do not love unless God has saved us and we are dwelling in him and he's dwelling in us. He then says, and his love is perfected in us. That means this is something we grow in. When we talk about Christian love, it's not something that, oh, I got it and I'm done. I've reached the pinnacle now. The reality is that Christian love is something that we grow in until the day that we die. And God allows us to go through all kinds of circumstances, deal with all kinds of different people. And he's doing that because he wants to mature us in the expression of Christian love. He wants to get us from down here in our reflection of his love. And he wants us to get to this level so that people can see his glory and see his perfection to a greater degree because we are maturing into Christ-likeness. His love is perfected in us. Verse 16, he says, we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. And then in verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. The Holy Spirit works personally in us to stir up and produce this Christian love. Christian love is a virtue that we continually grow in. It's something that flows out of a healthy walk with God. It is a reaction to his love and positions us to be tools through which he channels his love into the lives of other people. And perhaps it would be worthwhile to ask this question. How bright is God's glorious love shining through you? Is it a little bit more like a lunar eclipse? Or is it like a full moon? Or is it like a waning crescent? I don't know. The reality is God wants to display his goodness through us. Through us. Folks, the first thing I want you to realize from this text of scripture is that Christian love is a grace. You cannot, you will not love people unless, number one, you're a Christian, and number two, you're walking with God. If you do not walk with God, you are incapable of loving according to the standard he calls us to. Truth number two, Christian love is an active virtue. I want you to think about that word charity. When we think about charity, what do we think about? We think about giving to those in need. Isn't that the truth? It's a really interesting word that he uses. The word charity has the idea of an active, self-sacrificing, others-oriented kind of expression. Charity is an active word. And what we're going to see in these verses is that it is described in active descriptions. For instance, it suffers long and is kind. The idea is that love does not lose heart. It's willing to suffer long. It's a quality that manifests itself in real words, in real actions. You cannot identify kindness unless there's an active manifestation of this in words and actions. It's an active virtue, not just a quality that's internal. It's something that is internal that expresses itself. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. The idea is that it is self-restrained and it harnesses our tendency to respond rudely. And it is demonstrated in practical and observable ways. It's not easily provoked. The idea is that it's self-restrained in a way that when things don't work out the way that we want them to, what happens? We respond in a controlled manner. And guess what? You can see that. You can see the opposite too. We see that endureth all things. The word means patience. It's a patience that manifests itself in observable, practical ways. In fact, when we talk about love, it is ultimately the practical internal and external expression of a moral excellence that resides within someone, a goodness within them. When we talk about God's love, what we're saying is God is good. God is morally excellent. And the way that we know that he's good and the way that we know he's morally excellent is that the way that God reasons and thinks, the way that God feels, and the way that God acts, it's all in accordance with his goodness and his moral excellence. In other words, God's love is something that flows out of a perfect character. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. So because God is good and because God loves us, he says, I want to reconcile broken mankind with myself. Here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send my son into the world. He's going to lay down his life. He's going to die on the cross so that I can redeem mankind to myself. God is demonstrating in action his goodness, his love. He then goes on to say this. We ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. He says, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do you see what John is saying? God's love is demonstrated in a real, tangible, practical, observable way. Our love has to equally be observable. And he gives an example. The reason I bring this out is to help you to realize love is not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. It's not just something that I say. It's not just something I talk about. It's something that I do. If I love, then I'm doing something that demonstrates love. It's active. Truth number three, we see that Christian love is a self-giving virtue. Folks, one of the great tragedies of modern society is that we believe that love is not self-giving. We see that it's self-expressing. It's about me telling you what I want. It's about me expressing how I feel about myself, not about me giving to you for your good. And it's a virtue. Notice the way that he puts it in the text. He expresses it four ways. The first phrase is this: it suffereth long. Suffering does not sound like a very self-centered thing, does it? No, it's a self-giving thing. Suffering can be over a long period of time. But ultimately what it is it's rooted in a willingness to experience personal pain to ultimately see God honoring change and restoration. In other words, I'm not just sacrificing for the sake of sacrificing, but I am sacrificing so that in the end, God gets honor, God gets glory, and the best possible outcome according to God's timetable is what's going to take place. We see the phrase, envieth not. We're willing to see others advance when we don't. We're not unsettled or envious at the advancements of others. The third thing we see is it vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. A way to put that is we're not pushing ourselves forward. We're rather letting God promote us according to his own ways and in his own time. We see the phrase, seeketh not her own. It's willing to lay aside one's own rights for the good of others, even if it's really going to cost. What do all of those phrases express? Self-sacrifice. Self-giving. And we talk about the sacrifices that a mother makes, particularly when their children are very young. When they're very young, they don't sleep very much. They have to get up in the middle of the night and take care of problems. I'm sure every mom in here remembers their child throwing up in bed a couple of times. One of ours did that this week. It was quite the mess. We were glad it was at 11 o'clock and not 3 o'clock. Yet what does mom do? Because she loves that child, she goes and she helps that child. But it's not just little children. as children begin to develop and begin to express their own will. And they begin to fight and they begin to buck. What does mom have to do? Well, she's got to restrain her children. She's got to teach her children. She's got to discipline her children. That might be as difficult as what you do when the child's very little. What about when the child gets a little bit older? And now this child wants to view themselves as peer to mom and dad. Takes a whole nother category of challenges. But what is love? Love is being willing to sacrifice one's own rights for the good of another. And I want you to realize there is no greater example in all of the scriptures than Jesus Christ himself. Listen to what the scriptures say in Philippians chapter 2. Listen carefully. This is what God calls us to by example. Paul writes, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." And then I love the phrase, "having the same love." So what's he going to do? He's going to talk about what the love is that they're supposed to have. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That's what love is. He says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That's what love is. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, to put this in the simplest terms possible, Jesus, who is God, creator, sustainer, sovereign ruler, Jesus Christ, God, lays aside his rights. He veils his glory and he walks amongst his creatures. God takes on flesh. It doesn't mean that he stopped being God. He's still God, fully God, yet his glory is veiled. His position and his power and his might has been set to the side for a season. He has full rights to receive full glory and full honor and full praise. Yet what does he do? He dwells amongst his people and he takes on the form of a servant. As it says in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we'll desire of him. He's despised and rejected of men. And so it's not only that Jesus lays aside for a moment, he veils his glory, lays aside his position, but he walks into the lowest of places to go to the cross. Like when he's going up to Jerusalem, he tells the disciples, "This is the reason I came into the world. You're about to find out why I'm here." He goes to the cross. Why does Paul draw the attention of the Philippian church to the example of Christ? It's to say, the kind of love that God has is the kind of love we're to reflect. So let's have the same love, self-sacrificing. Truth number four, we see that Christian love is a principle-driven virtue. Notice the way he expresses it. "This charity thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. It rejoiceth in the truth." The word evil, the word iniquity, the word truth, these are words that demonstrate there is principle that distinguishes between what is morally right and what is morally wrong. In other words, Christian love does have a principled side to it. It's not just affection. It's not just self-sacrificing. It's not just action. It is principled action. It is principled affection. It is principled activity. It does not think evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not rejoice in those things, rather in the truth. To put it this way, love is an appropriate expression of moral excellence. It's defined by God. It's governed by truth and by principle. And this is why at times love has to be firm. Sometimes love has to have backbone. sometimes love doesn't look as compassionate as it truly is. Let me give you an example. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is what Paul writes. He says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly." You say, hold on a second. Withdraw? That doesn't sound very loving. That's what he said to do. And by the way, he didn't say, "I command you." He says, "We command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." He is really emphasizing that it is Christ's authority, not his own authority. He says, if they walk disorderly, not after the traditions which you've received from us. You yourselves know that you ought to follow us. We behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, count him not as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. I want you to see something about those words. There is principle. There is backbone. But it's not out of spite. It's not done out of hatred. It's done out of compassion. Because there are times that you and I need someone to stand up to us and to say no. Sometimes we need that. And you know what? That's what love does. Love is principled. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, it says, in fact, I read this to my children the other day, just truth be told. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? They verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening of the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." What he's saying is, listen, there are times that God has to draw the line and say, "You cross it, I will deal with this." There are times that God has to deal sharply with us. He has to restrain us. If God doesn't love you, you know what he does? He lets you do what you want. He doesn't draw the line in the sand. He just leaves you to yourself. But if God loves you, you know what he does? He restrains. He pursues. He is a God who is diligent because of his love to be principled in how he expresses his love to us. And by the way, as parents, if we love our kids, we're going to do the same thing. Lots and lots of children today have zero restraints. They are never told no. They are never restrained. They are never disciplined. They literally do whatever they want. And the end result of that will be catastrophic as adults. They will not have the discipline to live the kinds of lives that can prosper. And so if God lovingly chastens us and lovingly rebukes us and lovingly pursues us, and we do this with our own children, we need to understand that a major part of love is principle and truth. The fifth truth that I think is so very important is that Christian love is a heartfelt virtue. I want you to realize that Christian love is compassionate. It is full of deep love, affection for others. He expresses it in two very simple ways, but don't miss them. He says that it is love, that it is kind, and that it rejoices in the truth. It's kind. It rejoices. You know, I think about the fact that when we come to worship God, what do? We take the truths of Scripture and we lay them before one another, and we express with joy, we glory in God and what he does. We rejoice in him. We rejoice in his ways. Love rejoices. Love is kind. These are heartfelt emotions. It's not simply a sterile, cold, complacent duty. There are many, many people that say, oh, I love them, so I'm just going to do what I've got to do, and I'm just going to make sure I fulfill my duties. That's not love. I'm not saying that there isn't a duty side to love, but it's more than duty. It's not cold. It's not complacent. It's heartfelt. It's a heartfelt response that is to flow out of a virtuous, principled love into loving action. For instance, in Philippians chapter 2, he says, if there's any consolation in Christ, this is a heartfelt encouragement. If there's any comfort of love, it's a heartfelt acceptance from God. If there are any bowels of mercy, the idea is that there's a deep-rooted affection. He says, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, a heartfelt communion with God. What are those words? Those are the words of affection. Those are the words of emotion. Those are the words of heart. Love is compassionate. It is heartfelt. Colossians 3:12, he says, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are the words of emotion. I want to ask you a question. Does this kind of love flow out of you? Does it flow out of you? You say, Pastor, the answer is nope. So the question is how? How can that kind of a love flow out of you and flow out of me? And I want to go back to the very first point. Christian love is a grace. It's a grace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The person who abides in Christ is a person who is full of Christian love. If you and I struggle, I say if, we do. Maybe I shouldn't say if, we do. We do. We all struggle. And by the way, when we finally get to the place in a particular area where we're dealing with it the right way, guess what? We've risen to that level of maturity. We're going to get another option, another opportunity where the level is going to increase and the degree to which we're going to have to sacrifice and love that person is going to become tougher and harder. That's because it matures, it grows. You need to recognize that Christian love is a grace. You neglect the word of God, you will not love. It's that simple. You neglect the word of God, you cannot love in such a way. You neglect the communion of the saints, the local church where we are challenged by God's word, where we're forced to rub shoulders with one another. You will not have this kind of love. If you're trying to manufacture it through your own means and your own strength, you will not have this Christian love. It's about walking with God. It's about communing with Him. As the light of the sun warms the face of the moon, you and I see it. You understand what I'm saying? And as you and I walk with God, then people will begin to see that reflection of God's virtue and His excellence and His goodness. It's expressed in Christian love. Folks, we are all on a journey of growth into Christ-likeness. We are all on a journey. Every person, every circumstance, every challenge is a part of God's means to shape us into the image of Christ. The people that most frustrate us and most trouble us are not in our lives by accident. Do you believe God is sovereign? If you believe that God is sovereign, well, if you don't believe God is sovereign, then, well, you're wrong. Sorry. He is. Okay. Not trying to be rough or anything. But it's true. He's sovereign. He works in us by His design. There is no situation that He is incapable of working through. None. God will use these things to accomplish good in us. I want to challenge you this morning. God wants us to be a people who pursue Christian love. This is the gold standard of Christian conduct. We all are called to walk in love as Christ loved us. Our service to Christ in every area of life should be distinguished by this loving virtue. And we should be humbly grateful that God brings people into our lives that He's going to use to mature us and people into our lives that he's going to use us to minister to through us. Let's bow together for a word of prayer and really commit to God what is such an incredibly important topic. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, this is a very difficult topic because it hits at the heart of where we fall short. Father, first of all, I'm so grateful for the gospel that we stand righteous in Jesus and stand forgiven by his cross. We have new life by the power of the Spirit. We are so grateful that you do love us and that we are channels through which you work. Father, help us to acknowledge where we fall short. Help us to cry out to you to work in us. Help us to utilize the tools that you use to transform us. Father, I pray that no one would leave this place discouraged today. I pray that we would walk out with an anticipation of your renewing, your enabling, your strengthening. It is your power that produces this in us. I pray that we would walk out of this place having been encouraged by the Word of God. Father, again, we thank you so much for every person who's been able to join us today, both in person and through the live stream. I pray that we would together humbly acknowledge where we fall short, and we would see you working in us and through us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.